feeling a little old myself, if I'm feeling old, I can only imagine how Brother Pepper and Brother Gans are feeling. If I'm preaching on the same platform as John Gans is, that makes me feel old. Because I remember when he was born. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I heard Brother Noah took a slap at me on Monday night, but I was not in here to hear it, so I chose to let that go on, and the Lord can handle that. Amen. You know, preachers get up here and we talk like this because we're settling the butterflies. Brother James told me, he's like, I don't get up and I don't say nothing when I'm coming to preach. I'm coming to preach. Well, that's good for Brother James. That ain't good for Brother Jason. Amen. I appreciate Joe Gans, James Gans, Gans family. And we grew up knocking heads and rubbing elbows. Been in a lot of altar services. Me and Brother James got saved in the same service that we Brother Joe did too. And God is faithful. And he's doing great things. Amen. The theme of this meeting is just, I feel like I showed up late to the buffet and HPMA done went through without me. And there ain't much left to pick around on. And, but the theme of this camp meeting here is I'm feeling a stirring in my soul, a stirring in my spirit. Something we've been feeling for several months here at Calvary Lighthouse Church, but it has been the theme of this camp meeting, and that's Holy Ghost, life. And if I can finish this morning service out, I'm going to finish this out on the church has left the building. I just feel like as everything has been coming together, we've got the labor, we've got the doctrine. We need some demonstration. We've got the walk, Brother Joel. And Brother Pepper just kind of recapped on that again. Same theme. Different part of the Word of God. That spirit of truth. Amen. And them bones. Praise God. So without further ado, let's get into the Word this morning. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 14. Joel asked me if I preached with what I was toting around, and I told him, I feel anybody need to be pressured to say an amen. If you're going to say amen this morning, I'm going to earn it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to jump over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, very familiar portion of Scripture. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God, Lord, for your spirit, to God, that's been moving in these services. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing, Lord, that's been on these men of God. Lord, I pray this morning to God to anoint your messenger, Lord, to minister your message. Lord, I pray to God, clear my thoughts, Lord, clear my head. Lord, and I pray to God, give me the anointing to deliver what you've laid on my heart. Lord, encourage your church to God and continue to stir and revive our hearts. Lord, I give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. Just a simple thought, the church has left the building. And if I can add a hashtag, does anybody know what a hashtag is? Post Holy Ghost. I tell you what, Brother John, I got a hold of me and I said, man, I'm just going to grab that and we're just going to continue on with that. The church has left the building, hashtag post Holy Ghost. As I begin to read in my Bible and I begin to study upon God and beginning to move in the church and the Holy Ghost and how the Holy Ghost begin to move, I begin to find several things that define who the church is to be. Now, a lot of times we have our mentality of who the church is to be. We have our picture of who the church is. Can I just pause right here for just a minute and say that the church is under attack? There's things floating around right now that I never thought that I would see some of the thoughts and messages and studies that are being presented in the quote-unquote holiness movement, even Pentecostal fellowships. You know, I come to Dad sometimes and I'm like, man, you know, this is going on. And he's like, that's nothing new. So we dealt with that 30 years ago. So while it's gripping my generation, I know his generation's already dealt with it. But sometimes it becomes a reality to me because it's in my generation. And I begin to find that many times we begin to have a picture of who the church is. And can I take us a little bit further back than Azusa? Many times we establish our Pentecostal religion, if I can use that term, at Azusa. Because that kind of set the precedent of God moving in our time. Well, it wasn't my time. It's actually before my time. But we always go back to Azusa. And God pouring His Spirit out. But can I take us a little bit further back than that this morning? Because as I begin to study my Bible, I begin to find that the church was actually established in the book of Acts. Somewhere around 2,000 years ago. And so as I begin to preach this message this morning, when I begin to reference the church, I'm going to be referencing the church in Acts. Not the church as we know it. I begin to find as I begin to read my Bible that there are some things that marks this church. There are some things that as God calls us to be lights, as God calls us to be witnesses, as He gives us a commission and He says, go ye into all the world, that there are some things that mark the march of the church. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is practical evangelism. This is probably one of the most overlooked picture of the church. Practical evangelism. Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing really exciting about practical evangelism. In fact, practical evangelism is a lot of work. We find in Matthew 25, Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. If there's anything that we want to see in our churches today, it's growth. How many wants to see your church grow? There's not a pastor anywhere that's going to say, well, I don't want to see my church grow. Everybody wants to see the church grow. And I begin to find that that is the purpose of the church. That's God's plan for the church, is for the church to experience growth. But what I sometimes find is that our picture of church growth isn't biblical. How many sat there and prayed for that perfect, well-established person that can sing and play the piano and the bass and the drums and the guitar and has a good family to plug in and work? God, please add them to my church. Can I submit to you this morning that the growth of the church is not based on transplants? The growth of the church is based off of converts. And can I tell you this morning that converts is work? We just prayed for Brother Matthew, because Brother Matthew's fixing to go and load up in a church van. And he's headed down there with Brother Mike Price to pick up a whole bunch of food boxes. And they're going to be coming back here in about 30 minutes. And they're going to be set up outside there in the hot sunshine. And they're going to give out food boxes for the next couple hours. When I was hungry, he gave me meat. When I was thirsty, he gave me drink. Can I tell us this morning that practical evangelism is the key to church growth? It's getting out there in the trenches. It's getting out there and visiting the sick and the afflicted. It's beginning to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty. Can I tell you this? You first got to be a friend to them before you will ever win them. And I can tell you this morning that God's plan for the church is to see growth. But as it's been preached through this platform and through this pulpit, that the church first has to see revival before you're ever going to see any growth. And I believe that that precedent has been set this morning. It does not need to be preached again. But what I begin to find is that what we lack is practical evangelism. Brother James, it's fun to preach. It's fun to sing. I love to play the bass. I'm thankful Brother Jared's giving me a turn off, and I like to blow that horn sometimes. I like it when the Spirit of God moves in these altars. I like it when He stirs my soul. I like it when I shout the house down. I love that aspect of the kingdom of God. But as God's been challenging this church, it's so much more than that. It's when we walk out of these doors, when the church begins to leave the building, and they begin to walk out, and they see the sick, and they go minister to them. They see the hungry, and they take them a piece of bread. They begin to see the naked, and they begin to clothe them. Because if the church is ever going to be approachable, you've got to make yourself approachable. The world doesn't want to come into a church that is stiff, a church that is dead, a church that judges them the moment they walk into the door. And we begin to find the Apostle Paul begin to write, and he began to write about that attitude within the church. And he said, you forget because such of you were some of those. Let me tell you something. God is stirring the church to leave the building. There's a thought going around that we have been combating. There's and part of this thought is just from the aspect of God stirring the church. But they're not quite in the right doctrine, Brother James. And it's, well, we need to get out and win the lost. But we need to win the lost where they're at. That's true in one aspect. But honestly, it's not biblical. Because I begin to find in my Bible, when you clothe them, Brother Heritage, you don't leave them where you found them. You bring them into the house of God. But if the house of God is full of dry bones, I challenged our church on Sunday night, don't be afraid to invite somebody to a Pentecostal church service. What I find sometimes is sometimes we're afraid to invite them to a service where God's moving, and other times we're ashamed to invite them because we know nothing's going on. But I want to encourage you this morning. I know I'm kind of preaching a little tight, but just give me just a little bit. Because what I find as I look at this portion of Scripture is that there was some saints of God doing some practical, ethical, biblical evangelism. And what I begin to find out of this story is they didn't even realize what they were doing. Because when they got up to the gates and the father began to say, you did this and this and this and this, and they said, when did we do that? Oh, it would be that when the church gets on fire and the church gets full of the Holy Ghost, that it's just a byproduct of the Spirit of God moving in my heart. That when I see somebody, I'm ready to go put my arm around them. When I see somebody that doesn't necessarily look like me, and maybe they're lost in sin, maybe they don't smell the best, maybe they don't have their act together, and it doesn't even cross my mind not to do something for them, Brother Gans. The only thing that crosses my mind is that there's something that I can do for them, even if it is as small as taking them a cup of water. I begin to find in the Word of God that that's all it takes for God to call you faithful. But I also find that there's not only practical evangelism, there's purposeful evangelism. We find in Luke 14 and 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Practical evangelism should be second nature to the Holy Ghost filled child of God. But purposeful evangelism is when you make an effort and you know what you're doing. What I begin to find is that when God begins to stir the church and God begins to light a fire amongst the saints, it's our first response to go to the church. Because the first thing you're going to see when you get on fire is that the rest of the church isn't on fire. God bless you in a service and you're just all excited and you're just bubbling over, and you look around and there ain't nobody else feeling what you just felt. And there's nothing more frustrating than trying to tell another child of God about the exciting things that's going on in your life and they're not experiencing. So we're going to find in the first part of the story, I know I didn't read it, but in the first part of this story, that's what was going on. There was something exciting happening, and his first response was to go invite all the ones that should have been excited about what was going on. But I begin to find that just because the church doesn't see a need for revival, just because the church doesn't understand what God's doing in your life, just because the church doesn't get behind your move of God, that it doesn't stop. You begin to go and you begin to find the ones that are hungry for what you've got. And I begin to find that the king didn't sit back and just say, well, I guess we're not going to have a wedding. He said, we're going to go find the ones that we forgot about. We're going to go find the ones that we ain't been looking for. We're going to begin to go find the ones that need a helping hand, need brought in. We're going to go for the blind. We're going to go for the halt. We're going to go for the maimed. We're going to go for the poor. And you know what? When the house isn't 4:18 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Can I present to you tonight, or this morning, I guess, and maybe not by the time I'm done, that the same Spirit that rested upon Christ is the same Spirit that rests upon you. And when he stood up that day and he began to proclaim that, it wasn't just for him. It was for the church. And can I tell you this morning that we need to have some purposeful evangelism begin to happen in our churches. Because when we begin to have some purposeful evangelism, you're going to begin to see some souls added to the church. Purposeful evangelism. Go find the word of that. COVID hit. It was obviously uprooted everybody's normal way of doing stuff. And it kind of became a little bit of a joke, because people that preach against Facebook, and they had Facebook. People never broadcasted across social media. Now, all of a sudden, understood that there may be a valuable aspect to social media. And there was a lot of pulling, pushing, and moving that happened during that time. And we did the Facebook Live, and I'll tell you this, it ain't like this. It's rough. Teaching Sunday school to a camera setting at the dining room table. I was more long-winded on Facebook Live than I am even when I preach it here. And I don't know what was up with that. But as we began to go through this and we began to do the Facebook Live, we began to notice that there was a couple churches that took the church. And there became a term for that. That term was, the church has left the building. And literally, churches across America begin to leave the building. And we left the building. We started having 2:00 afternoon services on Sunday. And it was work. We packed the bass down. We packed speakers down, the wires, the microphones, the keyboard that used to be up here, it's in the back room now, and we would drag it up, all out there, take about 35 minutes to set it all up, sound check it all, get it ready for an hour's worth of church, pack it all back down and bring it back in. I gotta tell you that when first started, Brother James, I wasn't super comfortable. Because you know what, honestly, it's kind of nice, Brother Noah, to sit on your couch and drink your coffee and have your church. Sometimes when you've been in ministry for so long, it's kind of like, man, this is a break. Thank God for the break. But as Brother Pepper called and he began to tell us, hey, we're moving outside. We moved outside. And we begin to see cars pull in the parking lot. But those faces have never darkened the doors of this church. And they would sit out there in the parking lot. And they would listen. And you know what? You couldn't see them. Sun was all on them. And you couldn't see into their vehicles. You didn't know if they was asleep. You didn't know if they was playing on their phones. You didn't know what they was doing at all. I tell you this, as we begin to play and we begin to sing, that I begin to feel the Holy Ghost out there. It's something that I hadn't felt for a few weeks of sitting at home, just, you know, kind of watching church on there, begin to stir inside my soul. But something that blessed my heart during this time was, I believe it was the first one, as we were closing in prayer, God unctioned the pastor to go out and begin to lay hands on the vehicles. And we couldn't touch them, but he began to go and lay hands on those vehicles, and he began to pray for those people that was in those vehicles. You know what? I couldn't see what was going on out there, but the report came back that there was some people sitting out there in vehicles that have never darkened the doors of this church. And the power of God was in that car with them. And the tears were coming down their cheeks. They were crying because the Holy Ghost had moved outside the building. Can I tell you something this morning? Is that sometimes the church has to catch up with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost wants to move the church outside of these four walls, outside of your comfort zones, outside of your box, because the Holy Ghost is interested in growing your church. Point number three, as I'm finishing up this morning, powerful evangelism. We have practical. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Practical, honestly, to me, one of the hardest was evangelism. Because when you've grown up in a Pentecostal church, you're used to the Spirit of God moving. And when the Spirit of God moves, it's not real hard to move with you. Now, I've sat on this platform, and I've felt the Spirit of God move, and I'm moving. And I've watched people not move. There ain't nothing more frustrating than that sometimes. Sometimes practical evangelism is tough, but what I have learned is that there's people that sit in our church have a grip on practical evangelism that I don't have. And sometimes while I'm up here and I'm feeling the power of God and it's moving and I'm excited and I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol, sometimes I look out there and it doesn't seem like God's doing a lot. They're the ones that show up. They're the ones that work. And they're the ones that come to church meeting and they're saying, can we do this for our community? Can we do? You know what, Brother Gaines? I'm humbled in my heart because I begin to find it's not just about powerful evangelism. It's not just about purposeful evangelism. It's not just about practical evangelism. It's a combination of all three. I begin to find in the book of Acts, and yes, I'm going to make it to Acts. It's not camp meeting without winding up in the book of Acts. And Brother Yates, boy, he was going through it last night on the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, prophesying to the wind, brother. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. I want to stop right there. Nowhere in this portion of Scripture does it say that they left the upper room. But if you read between the lines, they did. Because as the news began to travel, and it says, now this was noised abroad, that the Holy Ghost came down. I don't know, maybe there's a little fire sitting on top of that upper room. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I do know that whatever fire fell that day, it set on top of their head as cloven tongues of fire. There was a visual of the Holy Ghost in that room that morning. But I began to find as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they had been waiting 10 days for this. Can I just tell a real quick story here and move on? Brother John was talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's no time frame. It can happen as soon as you get saved, and some people roll it around and wait years to get filled with the Holy Ghost. But there was a sister at Brother Lester Mullis' church, and Dad told the story, and I don't remember who the sister was, But I remember that Brother Mullis was preaching on the Holy Ghost and was preaching about tarrying and the 10 days that they waited to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she came away from that sermon with in her mind that she had to wait 10 days to receive the Holy Ghost. And so she waited, counting off those days. And it so happened that the 10th day fell on a Sunday morning. And Dad said the pastor was preaching, and he preached a normal Sunday morning message. Nothing fancy, nothing really spectacular happening, going on. But that lady knew that that was the 10th day. And she walked right down to the front there, and she threw her hands up, and God filled her instantly with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you this morning that it isn't the Holy Ghost waiting on you to be filled? It's you holding the Holy Ghost up. Because when you begin to open your heart, He is going to fill it. As I had to tell that this morning. But I began to find that it was noise abroad, and the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Can I tell you that when you begin to evangelize, you've got to talk their language. Now, I'm not talking vulgarity. I'm not talking dirty talk. I'm talking that they're not going to always understand the doctrines of the Word of God. And if you begin to go close to somebody and you begin to talk to them about doctrine, you're going to be so far over their head that all the air that you're pushing out of your lungs is going to be wasted. What I begin to find is that on this morning, when the Holy Ghost fell, and they couldn't contain what they had, and they came out of the upper room, and they went into the streets, and as they began to speak every man, and they heard it in their own tongue, the things that they were saying, they were expounding the works of God. Did you know that one of the most powerful tools you have in evangelizing the lost is simply to tell them what God has done for you? And when the Holy Ghost begins to come in and the fire begins to fall and you begin to get filled with the Spirit, He's going to lead you outside of these four walls, and He's going to take you into the streets, and He's going to begin to put His words in your mouth as you begin to talk to the lost. You begin to talk to the dying. You begin to talk to the backslider. You begin to talk to those that are stiff and haven't felt the move of God in 20 years. He's going to begin to guide your words, guide your thoughts. And He's going to begin to direct your steps. And that's what happens when the Holy Ghost falls and powerful evangelism begins to break out in the church. So I find that day, as a multitude came together and they were confounded and they were hearing the works of God, that they begin to mock. They begin to poke fun. You know, when Azusa broke out, they kicked him out of the church. Oh, that revival would break out right at the gates. That the church would just go ahead and kick the church out. We would get free of some of these mindsets, attitudes, and thoughts on who the church is. But I begin to find that Peter stood up and he began to preach. And we all know what he preached. This is that. Boy, he was full of the Holy Ghost. If there was ever a day to preach a message on this is that, it was that day. But he didn't just leave them with a this is that. Where did he bring it down to? This is what you did. And they were, what's the Bible said? They were pricked in their hearts. Who did the pricking? The Holy Ghost did the pricking. And they said, what do we need to do to get away from what I'm feeling? Let me tell you, powerful evangelism, when it spreads outside the four walls of the church, it begins to draw people to a place, and they say, what do I got to do to get away from what I'm feeling? And he told them, you need to repent and be baptized. And in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Can I interject this here? The multitude, the whole multitude didn't accept the word. There were some people that went home that day, and they were not happy about what was going on. They were upset about what they had been told. They didn't want to hear the fact that they had just crucified the Messiah. They were upset about it, Brother Branch. But yet there was 3,000 souls that day that got excited about what was going on and the Holy Ghost moving, and they got saved and they were baptized, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Give me just about 5 more minutes. I'm going to finish this up. Brother Yates already started on this. This was Acts chapter 2. The church was established. They began to continue in the word of God daily. They woke up, Brother Joe, and they were praising God. They went about their day and they were praising God. We know that the disciples began to study the word of God. Because you know, even after 3.5 years spent with Christ, they woke up that day full of the Holy Ghost and understood, we still got a lot more to learn about this man named Jesus. But as we roll over to Acts chapter 3, we begin to find that the lame man was healed. Where was he healed? Outside the walls of the church. We begin to find Acts chapter 4, that persecution began to fall because revival was happening outside the walls of the church. And we begin to find that they begin to pray once again, and the Holy Ghost fell, and the place was shaken, and they prayed that God would give them boldness. We find in Acts chapter 5, didn't take very long for pride to creep into the church. God dealt with the pride and Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 6, the church was growing at such an alarming rate that the disciples couldn't keep up with the daily practical evangelism of the church. And so 7 deacons were appointed. And as the deacons were appointed, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. And amongst that, we begin to find a man by the name of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen wasn't just worried about practical evangelism. He moved on to some purposeful evangelism. And then as he stepped into the house of God, and he began to preach to the backslidden hypocrites, and he began to preach the Holy Ghost fire and revival, I begin to find that he gave his life in defense of what God was doing in the church that day. In Acts chapter 8, we find another deacon by the name of Philip. And God called Philip, full of the Holy Ghost, down to Samaria. Can I tell you something? Revival's for the church. Revival's for the unchurched. Revival's for the half-churched. And Philip went to Samaria. You know what they were? They were the half-churched. They had it halfway together. But I began to find as he came down in there, preaching Jesus, crucified and risen, that revival began to break out in Samaria. It wasn't a new doctrine. It wasn't anything. Well, I guess it was new for them. It wasn't our new doctrine, but it was something new for them. But it had already been preached in the past 3.5 years. He said, why didn't revival happen in Samaria during Christ's visit there? Because it just wasn't time. God doesn't, it's been stated here, God doesn't have to use people, but he wants to. Everywhere Jesus stepped, he could have made everything right. But he chose to use the church. Me and you. And he chose. I don't know, maybe this is just me in the fact that I'm not a very patient person, but why? If you can make everything right in one touch, why would you choose to mess with somebody like me? Get me into a place to go make something right. Isn't that frustrating? Doesn't that slow progress down? Can I tell you a little bit about the love of God that reached down and called somebody like me? But I begin to find that revival broke out in Samaria. And Philip called back Brother Peter, and he said, "Hey, Brother Peter," he said, "you won't believe what happened. I went to the synagogue, and I started preaching in Samaria, and these people started repenting and getting baptized." He said, "But the Holy Ghost hasn't showed up yet." And he said, "Brother Peter, can you get the apostles together, and let's come down?" He said, "Because if God's saving them, and if God's baptizing them, then God's going to fill them." And I begin to find that they came down and they laid hands, and the Holy Ghost fire began to fall in Samaria, and the church was birthed in Samaria, and there was somebody that got saved and full of the Holy Ghost and called to preach and to begin to pastor in Samaria. No, Philip just sat back and said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And God said, "Move you on in the spirit. There ain't no time to sit down, Philip." Next thing he knew, he was ministering. He's ministering to the black man. Can I interject this just with present events? The only racism that exists is a racism that you create. In God's house, there is no minorities. There is no colors. Holy Ghost is for everyone. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I begin to find that God used Philip there with the Ethiopian man, and he got saved, and he got baptized, and he began to take the work back. I got to keep moving, though. Acts chapter 9. This is 9 chapters into the birth of the church. Acts chapter 9. We begin to find a man by the name of Saul who was faithful in persecuting the church. And the church looked at Saul as public enemy number one. Honestly, can I just use my imagination a little bit? I'm pretty sure there wasn't a lot of prayer going on for Saul in the conversion kind. Sometimes we look at people and we're saying, "Come on. They're so far gone, you just need to move on." But I begin to find that on the road to Damascus, that God showed up. Somebody as hard-headed as Saul had to have something as dramatic as what happened to him to get his attention. But God got his attention. Can I put this? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't the church. It was Christ himself. And honestly, I believe there could have been two ways that happened that day. There could have been, "Who art thou, Lord?" Or there could have been, "I'm walking away from this." But I begin to find that a man said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And God saved public enemy number one, the enemy of the church. God saved him. And so we begin to go find that there was more miracles that happened in Acts chapter 9. And we begin to find a man by the name of Barnabas begins to move onto the scene. You know what Barnabas did? He went and found public enemy number one. God, give us some Barnabases that are interested in crossing lines that have been drawn. Barnabas didn't care about who Saul used to be. The only thing that Barnabas saw was who Saul was going to become. And I begin to find that he crossed that line and he began to extend a hand of fellowship. There was a special blessing for Barnabas because he was the first one. Then I begin to find in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Ghost has been falling in Jerusalem, it's fell in Samaria, and all of a sudden, it falls on the Gentiles. The church is growing. The deacons are growing. People's getting saved. People's getting full of the Holy Ghost. And Peter is feeling good. I mean, he is having revival. I saw Brother Gans last night. And I was like, you know, sometimes when God moves, you're just riding the wave. Because you've been getting up to this point, and you're just riding it. That's where Peter was. He was just riding the wave. I mean, stuff was happening. And then all of a sudden, one morning, he's praying. And God gives him this. God says, What I've called clean, you don't call unclean. And Peter says, okay, God. And all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and God says, you're going to go with them to a man named Cornelius' house who's been praying, and he doesn't even know he's been praying for the Holy Ghost, but that's what he's been praying for. And Peter, it's time for you to step outside of your little box and begin to understand that this thing's way bigger than you ever dreamed it would be. And I begin to find, as Peter goes down there and he walks into that house, and Cornelius is sitting there, and they got all the kids in a row. They got the servants in a row. He may have had some soldiers in a row. They were just waiting on the man of God to get there. If there was ever a sermon to be preached, I tell you what, Peter got to preach some good ones. He walked right in, and they were ready to hear the word of God. And as he began to expound the word of God, he didn't even make it through his sermon, because somewhere about the midpoint, as he began to talk about the wondrous works of God, the Holy Ghost fell, and they began to speak in other tongues. And Peter stepped back, and he said, I perceive that God pours his spirit out on the Gentiles and the Jews. I perceive that the church has left the building. I perceive that my idea of what God wants to do has been stretched a little bit today. I perceive that God is wanting to do a great work. Acts chapter 11. Barnabas brings Saul to Antioch. He begins to preach in the synagogue. And we find a term that has stuck for over 2,000 years. They were called Christians. First, in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were practical, they were purposeful, and they were powerful. In Acts chapter 12, we move on, and oh, Peter, we find him all locked up there, and he's figuring that he didn't run his race. He said, man, God, it's been good. You've been good. If it's my time to go, then, man, just go ahead and take me. He's sleeping there on the night before he's to be executed. And we find that God moves. He comes in. Oh, we've all preached him. You know, Rhoda, she don't knock at the door. You know, God comes on out. What I begin to find is that God wasn't ready for the church to stop. But Saul, he saved the obstruction. With Herod, he removed the obstruction. It isn't up to us to decide who gets saved and who gets moved. But I can tell you this, it's up to me to be full of the Holy Ghost and okay with whatever. And in Acts chapter 13, as you're standing to your feet, I'm not going through the whole book of Acts, but I just wanted to get here. Yeah, Brother Noah's like, thank God. We begin to find the man's had a name change. He's had a personality change. He's had a character change. And Paul begins to launch into his ministry. And the rest of the book of Acts is a whole lot about the works of Paul. Can I bring us back to this? If the church had ever been taken outside the four walls of that building, you wouldn't be reading the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Camp meeting is a time of excitement. It's a time of ministry. It's a time of strengthening. Time when God calls us and pulls us and stretches us. We know we work. We know about the bones. We know about the wind of God. But can I tell us this morning that all of that's in vain if you don't take it with you outside this building? God's been doing anything in my heart lately. It's the fact that it's time to get outside your church building, and it's time to go to work. God's been moving in this place over the past long time, and the Holy Ghost has been moving and stirring and filling and stretching and firing up. But the message has changed over the last couple months. The message has changed to one of more seriousness. We got excited, Brother Yates. We felt the power of God stir our souls. We've ran around the church. We've got accustomed to having powerful worship services. But the tone changed. And the reason the tone changed was it doesn't matter how good you feel in here. If you're not getting it out there, then everything that God's doing inside your four walls is for naught. Because what God calls the church to be is His light in this world. And if you're not shining outside those four walls, then you're not doing what God has called you to do. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano. Lift your hands this morning, because I can tell you there's no shortage of the power of God. There's no shortage of the Holy Ghost. There's no shortage of what God wants to pour out in your churches. But God is looking for men and women who will rise up and say, God, take what you've been doing in me. Take it outside the walls of this church. God, let me look at the lame man as a prospect of your healing instead of somebody to pity. Because I could tell you, the Holy Ghost wants to give you something more than you've ever had.
Comes free.